Good afternoon to everybody. I guess if I ask, how many of you have had something really embarrassing to happen to you? Probably every one of you could stand up and tell something that was very embarrassing that happened to you. Something maybe you were ashamed of, something that really embarrassed you. Well, today I'm going to tell you about something that embarrassed me. Something that happened a few years back. Of course, I can tell of several things as far as that goes, but we're told to confess our faults one to another, so I'm going to go ahead and do that today and tell about something that really was embarrassing to me. It happened, I think it's about 3 years ago. We were getting ready to go to the feast in Daytona Beach, and we were going to be out on the beach. And I realized, you know, I haven't been out in the sun. I'd worked out in the sun, but my legs, I didn't wear shorts out. And so I decided, well, I'll just make me some shorts. And I had an old pair of blue jeans that I decided to cut off. And I thought, well, I'll cut them off and make me some shorts. And when I'm out mowing my yard out in the back, nobody's going to see me. And I'll get out there and I'll get me some sun, so when I walk out on the beach, I won't blister. And so I got the blue jeans down, and I'm not Edward Scissorhands, I guess. When I started cutting up through there, I kind of cut them really short, to just make a long story short. Well, but anyway, I thought, well, look, I'm going to be out back. So I'm going to just go ahead and wear them, and nobody will see me. I'd already decided when I'm mowing out front, out by the road, nobody's going to look. I won't even wear them out there. I'll change. And so here I was one day, and I was mowing out back, and I guess it was about half through, and I looked up at the end of the house there, and there stood my neighbor. And when I looked up there, she waved at me. Uh-oh. And so I knew she wanted something, so I started pulling up there, and I thought, do I need to tell her why I'm dressed like this? And I thought about it, and no, because I've tried to explain things like that before, and I always seem to make it worse. So I just stopped on that. But anyway, I got up there, and her son was over there working on her weed eater, and he needed a wrench. So I just got off and didn't say anything about it. We talked a little. I got a wrench, and she went on. But it was very embarrassing. You know, that. In fact, that was the first time we had seen her and talked to her at the mailbox or at Walmart. The first time she'd ever been to our house. And the last time, by the way, too. She didn't come back. She hasn't been back. But we do see her, and she still speaks to me. So everything I reckon is all right in that. But it was embarrassing. Because I knew I wasn't dressed properly for anybody to see me. But I didn't think it would be seen. I didn't think anybody would see me out there. And I didn't think anybody would ever see me because I didn't have any plans going around front where anybody would see me. But she just happened to be there. And so it was rather embarrassing. The Bible speaks of a people that was actually much worse, though, much worse dressed, or undressed, if you want to say it that way, than I was. And the thing about them, they didn't even know it. They didn't even realize they weren't properly clothed. Now, I knew I wasn't properly clothed. I knew I wasn't fit for anybody to see me. But I want us to go to this account. It's found over in the book of Revelation. And you probably know it's the message to the church in Laodicea. Revelation chapter 3. And we're going to notice about the Laodiceans here. We begin reading here in verse 14. And as we read this, let's realize this is not a message to the world, per se. It's a message to the church of God. To people that we would look and say, they are in the church. They're a part of the church of God. It was people who were a part of the church of God. Verse 14, it says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot." I would that you were either cold or hot. "So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and know not that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that you may be rich, and white raiment, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness do not appear, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see." So here was a people that thought they were dressed properly. They didn't even realize that they were blind. They thought they had need of nothing, but they were naked. They were unclothed. They did not have on the proper clothing at that time. And say they didn't even know it. They didn't even realize it. I want us to just go back to the book of Genesis, because there was actually a time when Adam and Eve were unclothed and they didn't realize it. Let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. Well, I'm going to read verse 25 from Genesis 2, and we'll notice here verse 25 of Genesis 2 says, the last verse there says, "And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." And then verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, has God said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, and neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And the serpent said unto the woman, You shall not surely die. For God does know that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." So there was a time when they come to realize that they were naked. They didn't have clothes on. And God, the same way to each of us here, there was a time when, spiritually speaking, that we were unclothed. We didn't have the proper clothing on. But God began to open our minds, to open our eyes, to see that we were spiritually naked, that we didn't have the proper clothing on. And until that time, when God opened our minds, we were just like Adam and Eve. We weren't ashamed because we didn't know it. We didn't even realize it. We were kind of at that time like the Laodiceans. We didn't even know it. We thought we were okay. But God began to show us that we needed something. We needed the proper clothing on. And he began to open our minds to his way of life. And when we understood that we were spiritually unclothed, that we needed to put clothes on. But before we could do that, there was something that we had to do too. Before we could put these clean clothes on, we had to, first of all, to begin to take off these old clothes, the things that were our former life. We had to begin to repent and to change and get ready for these clean clothes. You know, I work out in my garden a lot, and I guess a lot of you do. And I get out there, and I will get dirty. I'll have my hands in the dirt. I'll be all sweaty when it's hot and come in. And I don't just come in there and put on clean clothes without taking a shower. First of all, I begin to clean up a little. I take a shower, and then I will put on my clean clothes. And that is what we did, most of us, when we began to understand. God began to gradually open our eyes to His way of life. We began to change. We began to turn, to go a different way, and go the way that God wanted us to. John the Baptist even told the people of his day to bring forth fruit meet for repentance before he would baptize them. So we had to change our lifestyle. We had to change. We had to make an about face and begin to go a different direction than we had been going if we were going to be properly clothed. But how then are we to be clothed? That's what I want us to talk about today. What, spiritually speaking, should we be putting on? What do we put on to be spiritually clothed, properly dressed, so that we are pleasing God? That when God looks at us, He doesn't speak to us as He did to the Laodiceans and say, "You're poor, you're blind, you're naked." But when He looks at us, He sees clothing. He sees something that is covering us. And I want us to look at that today. I want to go, first of all, to the book of Job. And I'll tell you, if you don't want to turn there, I can just read it to you. It's Job 29 and verse 14. And Job said, "I put on righteousness, and it clothed me." So he put on righteousness. He was clothed in righteousness. So what is righteousness? When he speaks of righteousness, Psalm 119, verse 172 tells us, "All thy commandments are righteous." All of the commandments of God are righteousness. And that is what God wants us to put on, to be clothed in His law, to make sure we are putting that on, putting that in our lives by being obedient to His way, to His laws and His way of life. I remember when I first came into the church, I heard a sermon. And in it, I don't remember even who gave it, but he mentioned that we should read it, at least read the Ten Commandments once a week, at least, so that it actually becomes a part of us. And I've practiced that for quite a while. But I was just thinking, not too long ago, how long has it been since I just sat down and really went through the Ten Commandments? God's law, God's instruction for us, and today for what we're talking about, the clothing that God wants us to have, to actually read every one of the Ten Commandments, review them. You know, I know them and I could say them, and I think most of us could. But if we read them every day, it refreshes in our mind the need to be obedient to these laws that God has given us. They are clothing to us. They help cover us. And we need to have on the proper clothing. Let's go to Deuteronomy 6. Because over here, we will see something that God tells us in Deuteronomy chapter 6. And verse 6. And this is, of course, right after he'd just given the Ten Commandments there in Deuteronomy 5. And he's speaking to them, and he says in verse 6, "And these words which I command you this day shall be in your heart." These Ten Commandments should be in our heart. We should know them by heart. Let's skip on over, because basically the same thing is mentioned over here in chapter 11. Of Deuteronomy, and let's read Deuteronomy 18 through verse 21, I guess. Okay. It says, "Therefore shall you lay up these my words in your heart and in your soul, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. And you shall teach them your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up." We see here that he's saying They should be always in our mind, on our mind, where if we're traveling, whatever we're doing when we're sleeping, you know, that should be our meditation. Or when we get up, the first thing every morning, that we're thinking of the law that God has given us to properly clothe us spiritually. That we put on these Ten Commandments, whatever the situation is. He continues in verse 20, "And you shall write them upon the doorpost of your house and upon the gates, that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth." Showing us that they should always be in our mind, that we should have them memorized, so that if we're out driving, if we're traveling, or when we lie down at night to go to sleep, that they are in our mind. We can lay there and in our mind quote these or read them in our minds. That they are actually a part of us. And so we need to be working on putting them and memorizing them and making them a part of our lives, that we can be properly clothed. Isaiah 6, we won't go there, but I'll just... Isaiah 6 and 10 says, "He clothed me with garments of salvation. He covered me with a robe of righteousness." You know, if we're clothed already, and then we put a robe on, we don't have to worry about not being properly clothed. You know, a robe is going to cover us completely, going to completely cover us so that we're not naked, so that we are properly clothed. And I know a lot of people today, of course, you know, that they think the Ten Commandments are no longer for us. But Psalm 111, verses 7 and 8 tells us, "The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast forever and ever, and are done in truth and uprightness." And then Psalm 119, and verse 89, says, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven." God is not wishy-washy. He doesn't give the Ten Commandments for one group, and then when a new group comes along, change it. I've seen a man, in his proof that we no longer are required to keep the Ten Commandments, was he was given a sermon, and he was a big man, and he had a little son, I guess 8 or 10 years old, and he called him up on the stage and stood him there by him, and he pulled his coat off and tried it on the little boy, and of course the coat almost came all the way to the ground. And his proof was, "What's wrong with this? It doesn't fit." And he said, that is the reason we no longer, the Ten Commandments no longer fit in with our society. Now he was right about that, but it's not the Ten Commandments that needs to be changed. It's our society that needs to be changed to fit the Ten Commandments. That is what God wants us to see. No, God's way and the way of our society are two totally different ways. And we here have chosen to go God's way, to follow God's way. So we need to read and meditate on God's Ten Commandments often, very often, and make sure that they are a part of our lives. But now in Isaiah, again, we won't turn there, but the last part of Isaiah 42 and 21, speaking of when Jesus would come to this earth, he said, speaking of him, said, "He will magnify the law and make it honorable." When you magnify something, now these glasses I've got on, if I didn't have them, I couldn't see what I'm reading, because they magnify these words here. When you magnify something, that makes it bigger. That makes it larger. It increases it. It doesn't take away. When he magnified the law, he made it more binding to us today. That we are to keep it, not just by that letter, but by the spiritual part of it as well. That we are to keep that law of God, and he will magnify it. And so we are, he tells us, other things. And we're going to go to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians, and see some more things that we are to put on. And I said some more, maybe just some kind of an expansion of some of the things that are listed in the Ten Commandments. But in Ephesians 4, and I want to read it, I'm going to read 4, 21 through 29, and then we're going to go back and kind of look at some of these verses. But Ephesians 4, verse 21, says, "If so be that you have heard him, and have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning the former conduct the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor. For we are members one of another. Be you angry, and sin not, and let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." So here's some points that he gives us. That we can be more fully dressed, more properly dressed to go out and be the example and the light to this world. I want us to notice, first of all, verse 25. Let's go back there. "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." I don't think most of us would go out and lie, to our neighbor or anything. And so we are pretty honest with our neighbor. We try to get along with our neighbor and treat them right and expect that from them. And we get along with our neighbors. But you know, if we did go out there and begin to tell them lies, they would never believe us. And so it pays to do as God tells us, to not lie to our neighbors, putting it away, that lying. And so if, you know, like I say, I don't think most of us lie, but if we are, he says here, put it away. Don't do it, but speak every man the truth. Make sure that when we're dealing with our neighbor, that we are honest. And once again, tying this right back in to the Ten Commandments, you know, that you shall not bear false witness or do lies. And then, verse 26, he says, "Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath, and neither give place to the devil." If we do allow that anger to control us at night, you know, we're giving place to the devil. But he says, don't let this anger control us. You know, there's nothing wrong necessarily with having anger if it's about the right thing. But what is wrong is when we allow that anger, rather than us controlling that anger, that anger starts to control us. It begins to control us. Proverbs 16:32 tells us, "He that is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he that rules his spirit than he that takes a city." Showing us that we are to be slow to anger. Anger should not be our way of life. Like I say, there's things that we are angry at, but we need to be very careful that that doesn't become a part of us, that anger in our lives. I remember reading, it's been quite a few years back now, about this man who was driving down the highway, and there was a car sitting on the side of the road and had his lights on. They were on bright. And when he went by, it almost blinded him. He could hardly see. And he got so angry, he went down the road a little piece, came back by, he had a pistol, pulled his pistol out and shot and killed the man for sitting there with his lights on bright because he couldn't see. Here he was already passed. He allowed that anger to control him, to just get the best of him and cause him to do something like that, something very stupid. And I'm sure afterwards he probably regretted it, but it's a little too late then. You know, he couldn't take it back. And I don't know, you may have seen this on the news this week. It was showing these two men, probably on their way to work, I guess, I don't know. But it was on the news, and somebody had filmed it where they were driving along, and evidently something had happened, and they were stopped at a light, and they jumped out of their cars, and this one went back, and they were arguing. And this was not two rednecks with a Pabst Blue Ribbon in their hand. This was men with white shirts and ties. And they showed them out there. This one walked up to the other and he punched him. They said a few words and he punched him. And then this other one grabbed him around the neck and threw him down, and they were there wrestling around on the ground. And that's all I've seen of it. And I don't know what brought it about. But evidently it's some kind of road rage that they just allowed to get the best of them. And you know, I'm sure they were embarrassed, you know, just like I thought, sure, when I was out there unclothed, nobody's going to see me. And they thought that same thing, and they didn't know they were going to be. This was on Fox News where I seen it, and it was showing them out there like that, wrestling around in the ground. Two men, two grown men, that had just allowed that anger to take control of them. And what can happen if we don't control that anger, if we let it begin to control us? So we have to be, he says, slow to anger. Now, let's go on to verse 28. He says, let him that stole steal no more. So if you're stealing your neighbor's things, don't do it anymore, he says. But rather, let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. So here, you know, the commandment tells us we shall not steal. But here, he magnifies that. It's not enough to just not take your neighbor's things or to steal from somebody. But he says, get out here and work with your hands so that you can actually have more, so that you can share it with people who have a need. Work with your hands, that thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. This again, tying right back in to that commandment, thou shalt not steal. But it also could be tied right in with the commandment, the Sabbath command. He says, 6 days you are to work and to provide for your family. That is your days, that God tells you to work and earn a living. And so here he's telling us, you know, maybe if we don't even need the money ourselves, we could work that we may be able to help somebody who truly has a need. We could help in that way, not just to not take from them, but be willing to get out here and work that we may help others as well. Okay, now let's go on to verse 29. And here, I guess, is the tough one of all of this, maybe. Verse 29, he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. If that had been changed just a little and said, don't let a lot of corrupt communication come out of your mouth, we may could have kind of got in line with that, couldn't we? But when he says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, of building up somebody, that everything we say is building them up, helping them, not putting them down. And that is something that we have to be very careful about. I doubt if any of us could be like the Laodiceans when we think of this scripture and say, we have need of nothing. I think as long as we are in this life, there's going to be a need to go back here and read this. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Because that is a tough one. That is something that is very hard for us to do. I want us to go over to the book of James because he has something to say about this. James chapter 3. All right, James chapter 3. And let's notice verses 1 and 2. Verse 1 says, "For my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. And if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man." You know, that's saying quite a bit right there. If we don't offend in word, he says, we are a perfect man. And able also to bridle the whole body. How many of us are perfect? I know that I certainly am not. And I don't bridle the whole body. But these are things, like I said, that we can always be working on. Let's skip on down here to verse 6. It says, "And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity." I think we've all seen some of the fires that have been on the news recently, showing how, what does fire do? It destroys. Actually, when it goes through, it just destroys. And that is the way a tongue can be. It can destroy people if we don't use it right. Unless we're really following that no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth, but just the things that edify and build up. It can destroy people. It is a world of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members, that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast and of birds and of serpents and of things in the sea is tamed and has been tamed of mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. So we have to make sure that we're allowing. He says we can't tame it. We have to have God's Holy Spirit to help us to make sure that we are taming that tongue, are keeping it under control. And without that, we're not going to be able to keep it under control. So we have to really put forth a lot of effort if we're going to obey this command to let no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouth. Go back there to Ephesians chapter 4, because on down here, after he says that, he continues on in verse 30 and says, "And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption." And then verses 31 and 32, he kind of summarizes what he's been going through here. He says, verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be you kind one to another, tender hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." So if we do this, we're going to begin to be clothed. We're going to have on the proper attire, that when God looks at us, he is going to see that we are well dressed. But you know, when we do this, when we are completely clothed, there is something else we have to be careful about. Something else that we need to put on. And that is found right on over in Ephesians chapter 6. Let's go there. Something that we must put on, other than this clothing. Ephesians 6, and let's notice verse 10. He says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." Because even if we are fully dressed, and we don't have this armor, you know, we can be fully dressed, and these darts that Satan sends can still penetrate through our clothing. But if we have that armor, the whole armor, and I noticed here he does say that, the whole armor, at two different times here. Verse 12, he says, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, and against the rulers of darkness of this world, against wicked spirits in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand then." So he tells us we have to put this armor on. We won't go through, because I think we're familiar pretty much with the things and that we are to put on. But we have to put this armor on to prevent Satan, even though we are clothed, from penetrating that clothing and getting to us and have that armor of God on. And then once we do that, there is still, eventually there comes something else that we must put on. The final thing that we see that we as human beings are to put on. And I want us, and I'll just close with this. We'll go over to 1 Corinthians 15. We'll close with this scripture. I'm going to read verse 1 Corinthians 15, verses 52 through 58. It says, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.